members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Stand to sing number 237. Number 237, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. 237.
The Gospel reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 975 in the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. He called his 12 disciples to him, and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Do please be seated. Moment's quiet and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, may all our ears be ready to hear it, and may all our hearts be open to receive it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Questions of time rather dominate our lives, don't they? And to some extent, that's inevitable, because we have to manage our diaries, otherwise we probably wouldn't be here this morning, or we'd be late for an appointment, or we'd be in the wrong place for an appointment. And we've heard rather too much about time in the last week, in view of the plans to prorogue Parliament. And that debate has centred around the motive and the timing of the decision and the length of the prorogation. So it's all a question of timing as well as principle. And much attention these days is focused on how quickly things can get done. How rapid is one's broadband link? Does the country really need HS2 at some astronomical cost? And why hasn't X replied to my email of 5 minutes ago? You always think, don't you? You send something, you think, why haven't they replied? They're not necessarily sitting waiting for your message. But as one who can behave like a headless chicken at times, and that's me, I rather think that what Mahatma Gandhi is quoted as saying is rather wise. There's more to life than simply increasing its speed. We probably all want to make the best use of the time we have, and perhaps predictably, the more we race against time, the faster it seems to go. But let me open by quoting from a poem by Michael Coist, which will be read in its entirety at the evening service today. Lord, I have time. I have plenty of time. All the time that you give me. The years of my life, the days of my life, the days of my years, the hours of my days. They are all mine. Mine to fill, quietly, calmly, but to fill completely, up to the brim, to offer them to you, that of their insipid water you make a rich wine, such as you made once in Cana of Galilee. I'm not asking you this morning, Lord, for time to do this and then that, but for your grace to do it conscientiously in the time that you give me and what you want me to do. And that's what we're thinking about this morning, time. It's the first in a short sermon series on stewardship. And the text we've been given as our reading is Paul's letter to the Romans. So page 1139 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow. And Paul always finishes his letters to the churches with practical advice. And the therefore at the beginning of this chapter makes it clear that what is to follow is an application of what has gone before in the previous 11 chapters. In other words, putting theory into practice. And the word time is not actually mentioned in this reading, but the reading's full of exhortation to action. An action in this life, at least, doesn't happen outside of time and space. And time itself is a gift from God and a resource for us to use wisely. Tom Wright, in his great biography of Paul, says that the apostle always believed that we should be living now in the light of the day that has already dawned and will one day dawn completely. So I think this passage demonstrates three important aspects of time. Urgency, i.e. the when, change, the how, and management, the use of time. So firstly, the urgency, verse 1, Paul's opening words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers." They provide a sense of entreaty and authority, but to me also conveys a sense of urgency. In other words, get on with it. Time is short. Mother Teresa is reputed to have said, "Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow hasn't yet come. We've only got today. Let's begin." Sometimes there really is a reason for delaying something or contacting someone, but there are other times when we just put it off, don't we? Because we don't want to do it. And eventually, then the pigeons will come home to roost. And Paul's call to action may seem a strange one. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship." And his Greek readers may have been shocked by that because they didn't share the Christian belief that bodies belonged to God as much as did the souls. But spiritual act of worship? What's all that about? What Paul is saying is that we should take our daily tasks and offer them to God as an act of worship. Let me quote the commentator William Barclay, who sums this up very well. "Real worship is not the offering to God of a liturgy, i.e. the service words, if you like, however noble, and a ritual, however magnificent. Real worship is the offering of everyday life to him. Not something carried out in a church, but something which sees the whole world as the temple of the living God." Yes, of course we come to church to worship as God's family here, like we're doing now. But it isn't the only time and place we should be worshipping. But we can only achieve this through that second important aspect of time, change. Verse 2. As Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We are not to be like the chameleon that changes its colour according to its surroundings. To worship and serve God, we need inward change, not just outward change. It might make us feel better, or we might have to change our clothes to do a certain task. I wouldn't go running in this, I don't think, for example. It makes one feel better, or you can do it better, but it doesn't actually change the inside. We need to be Christ-centred, not self-centred. But this can only be achieved through the renewing of the mind through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And be assured, that will take us out of our comfort zone and probably big time too. And this morning signifies a time of change and commitment for Peter as he takes his baptismal vows and then goes on to be confirmed next month. The verse on his baptism certificate is very appropriate for what we are thinking about right now. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says, For anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order has gone. A new order has already begun. Change indeed. And Paul's call for nonconformity and holiness is one that's addressed to the people of God throughout Scripture. Jesus, when he saw the Pharisees praying in an ostentatious way and fasting similarly, said to his disciples, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then Paul says, "You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will," verse 3. Oh, that it were that easy. But Paul does go on to explain a bit more with that very significant aspect of time. Thirdly, management. Not something I guess we're all hugely gifted at. I often associate it with some ghastly tick box exercise we used to have to do in the office so that the powers to be could see exactly how you spent each hour, half hour of the day. William Penn, an early Quaker and founder of the province of Pennsylvania, once said, "Time is what we want most, but what we use worst." Paul is effectively laying down some important principles for life and encouraging us to be active in evaluating ourselves, our identity, and our gifts. He's thinking, as he does in 1 Corinthians, of the church as a body. Each part has its own function, and only if those functions are carried out in a timely and proper way does the body function properly and effectively. I think of that exercise, which I'm hopeless at and won't demonstrate now, where you have to pat your head and rub your tummy at the same time. And the coordination just goes awry, even if you get it right first time. Paul's rules for a Christian include knowing ourselves and making an honest assessment of our own capabilities. Sometimes our gifts are unseen and unheralded, and we might think, why are we doing this? But they're just as valuable, if not more so, than those gifts which are highly visible. And we shouldn't envy the gifts given to someone else. And how often do we do that, I wonder? I often quote my father, who used to say to my husband and I, "Oh, I wish I could write letters and manage finance like Roger does." And my response was usually, "Yes, Dad, but Roger can't mend the car. He can't rewire the house. You know, he just couldn't do anything like that." And that was much more valuable. I was blessed with both of them, and now I've got neither of them. So there you go. But whatever gift we have comes from God. We all have our own charisma. Paul says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And the Greek charismata refers to the special gifts of grace freely given by God to his people to meet the needs of his whole body. Therefore, we must use our gifts in the time available to us for the glory of God and the church, and not for our personal gain or prestige. Paul goes on to list specific gifts, which can be divided into speaking gifts and service gifts, and I'm not going to go through each one of those now. This list is less well known, perhaps, than the similar lists in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. And it will probably be an interesting exercise, some may have done it, to look at these alongside each other. They all agree, though, that the source of gifts is God. In Romans, it's God the Father. In Ephesians, God the Son. And in Corinthians, God the Spirit. They all agree that the purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ and all emphasize the variety of gifts. And the effective use of the types of gifts described by Paul and the effective management of time are very important and are both closely linked. Jesus made it clear how he wanted the 12 disciples to spend the time, as we heard, sending them out saying, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." That passage in itself needs unpacking, I know. But the good news of the kingdom, he was saying, needs to be proclaimed first to the Jews. So, is it a time of change for you? Perhaps, as Peter says his baptismal vows in a minute, we can, in our own hearts, renew ours. And there's an urgency about all this, isn't there? Tomorrow might be too late. we may need to change so that we can engage in real worship, both inside this lovely building and with our lovely friends here, but also outside the church building. And importantly, we need to manage our time, using our own gifts effectively in God's service. So let's go forth today, past that sign on the door that says you are now entering the mission field, encouraged in our walk with Jesus. There's no time like the present. A moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we can't go back in time and change one day of our lives, yet we have only to ask, and in your eyes our sins and failures are removed, not merely forgiven, but erased as if they'd never happened. Help us to be thankful for the gift of time, and may we be encouraged to use it effectively, employing the gifts you have given individually to each one of us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.